This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. In the last few weeks, I've been teaching on the book of Job on Wednesday nights, so I'm not going to reteach anything that I've started on, but you know, Job is basically known for what? What is he known for? Suffering, that's right. And his endurance of this trial that was just a trial of overwhelming magnitude, and the incredible control that Job exhibited in the midst of all these terrible things he went through. You know, he lost all of his possessions in a day. In a day, everything is gone. His children are all killed. He lost everything he owned, all in the course of one day. And in Job 1, verse 20, after he heard all of this terrible news, Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Not the response most people would have. He worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked I will return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We sang that today. He gives and takes away. Blessed be his name. In all this, verse 22 says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He then went through another trial. This time he lost his health. And when he was afflicted, verse 7 of chapter 2 says, he was afflicted by the devil with sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. He took a broken piece of pottery and sat in a pile of ashes and scraped these sores that were all over his body, trying to find some relief. And again, in verse 10, Job says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? In all this, he did not sin with his lips." In all this, he did not sin with his lips. We all go through trials. Thankfully, I don't believe any of us have gone through anything comparable to what Job experienced. He maintained his integrity, the Bible says, through this. In the midst of it all, he did not charge God foolishly, blame God, accuse God, curse God, blaspheme God. He didn't do any of the things that people often do when they go through far less than what Job experienced. Amen. He endured. God brought him through it. And last week when I dealt with the book of Job in the fellowship hall, I said, you know, it can always be worse. No matter what you're going through, it can be worse. And Job's continued to get worse. And but that's not the focus of my attention today. My focus goes back to chapter 1. And I want to point out what God said about Job and the title that God gave to Job. People love titles, you know. They love great titles, prestigious titles. And the religious world is no exception. So the religious world, we love our titles. I'm talking about, you know, the ministers. They want to be reverend or the right reverend or the most reverend. I had a laugh because one time a friend of mine was talking to a fellow who calls himself an apostle. That's between him and God, whether, you know, that's so or not. But every time he would call him brother, he'd say apostle. Or every time he called him by name, he'd correct him and say apostle. He wanted to make sure you called him apostle. That's what he wanted. But then, you know, they have others who they are not just have the title apostle. They're the chief apostle. Or they're the doctor chief bishop apostle. We love our titles, whether it's religious titles or just the prestige of the president. president. I'm president or CEO or vice president or chairman or whatever it happens to be. The chief, the head. I want you to notice the title God gave to Job. He says in verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? My servant. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he mentions the same thing. He refers to Job, this man of tremendous integrity, this man of character, this man of faith and fortitude, and this man, Job, that God said is unlike anybody on the face of the earth, this is what God called him. My servant. It's really profound in its simplicity. He's my servant, Job. In chapter 42, God mentions Job by that title three times in chapter 42. He calls him my servant, Job, my servant, Job, my servant. And you know, in those three words, my servant, Job, every time I read it, it just seems to me like there's a sense of satisfaction that God gets from Job and calling him my servant. Amen. That it's a pleasing thing. You know, I don't think many of us would be pleased if somebody called us, this is my servant. Let me introduce you to my servant. Amen. We like the titles, you know. We like the prestigious titles. You know, the word servant in the Bible appears thousands of times. Old Testament, New Testament. One of the most common sights in the ancient world was a servant. And the word servant basically is slave, a bond slave. A very common sight in the ancient world, because whoever the Romans conquered, or before them the Greeks, whoever they conquered, they basically enslaved those nations. Those they didn't kill became servants. That's what they did. So servants were a very, very common sight. They were bought, they were sold, they were traded, they were whipped, whatever people wanted to do with them, their owners, because they were considered basically property. Let me tell you what's not common. It's not common when attention is focused on the servant and not on the master. All the focus is generally on the guy with the money, the guy with the property, the guy with the prestige. So attention is not generally focused on the servant. And the names of servants is not really something you find very commonly, because, again, it's the people who own them. That's the important thing. The servants, well, they're basically property. Except for in the eyes of God, of course. You know. I want you to think about it this way. The Crown Prince of England is being visited by the President of the United States. The Queen will be there at Buckingham Palace. There's great expectation as the President and his entourage are pulling up in front of the palace. Now, you know, all the fancy attendants and guards are all going to be there, all in full regalia, all their display. There will be police, there will be guards, there will be important dignitaries everywhere. And look, now the limousines are pulling up, and all the Secret Service gets out, and now here comes the entourage, the ambassadors or whoever else, and here comes the First Lady walking up, and here comes the President of the United States coming up to greet the Queen and the Crown Prince of England. And the first thing the king says, the soon-to-be King of England, the first thing he says is, let me introduce you, Mr. President, to my groundskeeper over here.
Right.
Let me introduce you to my servant. Let me introduce you to the guy who maintains our lawn equipment. That doesn't happen. It's not going to happen, right? It's just not done. And yet here we see God who is pointing out his servant, Job. He's pointing him out by name. He's pointing him out to the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And the Lord is pointing Job out with a great deal of satisfaction, a great deal of delight. You know what it says? God is pleased with his servant, Job. He says, he's my servant, Job. He's my servant, Job. God is happy to identify him as his own. And it's not an insult to be called God's servant. In fact, there's nothing demeaning about it. I believe it's the highest honor that could be bestowed.
Amen.
Not saying that this is, it's not when God would say, well, this is my preacher or this is my apostle. No, it's my servant. Amen. My servant Job. There is no higher honor than to be recognized as a servant of the King of Kings. And it's not an insignificant thing.
You're right.
What am I? I'm nobody. I mean, what can I do? You know, people say this. People think this. What can I do? I'm not a pastor. I'm not really, you know, an evangelist or an apostle. What can I do? You are a servant.
That's right.
Of the Most High. You have the greatest title. Wear it as a badge of honor. If you are a servant of the Most High God, there is no greater title than that.
Amen.
Servant. I'm a servant of the Most High. That is not demeaning. It's the highest honor that can be bestowed upon a human being. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And you know something else? It's God's call. His call is for us to simply be servant. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, both of those passages are the places that record the great temptation of Christ. You know, the temptation when the devil tempted him for 40 days in the wilderness, and the devil kept throwing out these things for one of the Lord to do. He said, look at the kingdoms of all the world. All of these are at my disposal, and if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. That's what the devil said to the Lord. The Lord's response, Matthew 4:10, Luke 4:8, records the identical words. Here's what the Lord said. Get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. He's quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And him only shalt thou serve.
Amen.
You worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Amen. That's right. No other
God. We serve him and none other.
Amen.
We worship him and none other.
You're right.
We offer our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving to him for all of the blessings that he bestowed. We pray to him.
Amen.
And no other.
Amen. Amen.
Him only shalt thou serve. In fact, he attaches, the Lord himself attaches the act of worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do you know that those two go hand in hand? That when you worship God, you are actually serving him in that sense. Worshiping him is service. Worship is an act of service. That's why let's not lessen it or degrade it into thinking that, well, all we do is we go there and we sing for 30 or 40 minutes or whatever. No, we don't just sing. We're not entertaining ourselves. We're worshiping the Most High, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's privileged us and honored us by enabling us to serve him, to be his servant. And shall we fail to offer even the most basic service, which is worship?
Amen.
The most basic worship, adoration, praise. What do we do when we gather to sing? We don't just sing songs. Don't we pay attention to the words that we sing? That's why the words are important. That's why it's important that we sing the right kind of songs and not just any silly little ditty or thing. But it's because we want to honor the one that we serve. We want to worship the one who has called us servant and given us this badge of honor he has bestowed upon us, a badge of honor. I'm privileging you to be called my servant.
Amen. Thank you.
My servant. The most basic form of service, we begin with worship.
Praise the Lord.
We begin with adoration. We begin by extolling his praises. It's not about being entertained.
No.
It's really not even about how good the music is.
You're right.
It's about bringing us into an atmosphere where we can worship.
That's right.
I don't believe that it should distract from our worship. It should enhance it. I don't believe it should be so overwhelmingly loud that everybody just stands around and kind of holds their ears. That's why it is the way it is here. It's not a form of entertainment. Nobody is showboating.
No.
I hope you notice that.
Amen.
There's no showboating.
That's right.
Nobody's drawing attention to themselves. Any attention, it's to the one whom we serve.
Amen.
Amen.
And I appreciate that, Brother Jason, Brother Vic, and all the rest of you who are a part of a worship team. Him only shalt thou serve. But notice what the Lord said. Shalt thou serve. We're supposed to be serving. We're supposed to be servants.
That's right.
If we don't serve in any way, manner, shape, or form, then basically what we're giving the Lord is just lip service. Because with our mouth we say one thing, but in our actions we do another. And even those who think, I don't know how I can serve the Lord. Worship is serving the Lord. Can you worship?
Yes.
Praying is serving the Lord. Can you pray?
Yes.
You can do that. You can do that from a sick bed. You can do that anywhere.
You're right.
Amen. Serving, praying. Here's what the Lord said. Have you considered my servant? Job, my servant Job, and the Lord himself points out the qualities and the character of Job. When the Lord says, right here in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, Job 1:8, he said, there's no one else like him. He's a true servant, a perfect and upright man, verse 8 says. It means he's blameless of character. He's a good man, a godly man, a righteous man.
Amen.
He is a sincere man, an honest man, a just and fair man. He's a man of integrity, a faithful man, a God-fearing man, a man of principles. He says he eschews evil. He turns away from evil, not towards it, but away from it. He avoids evil, which is what he means. And here's an important point I would like to make. When God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then he points out the qualities of Job. The servant reflects the qualities of his master.
Amen.
The servant reflects the qualities of his master. Now, I know that that's not always true, but we see it right here in verse 8. He reflects the qualities of his master. We see it also in those who are the devil's servants. They also reflect the qualities of the one they serve. The Bible calls the devil a liar, a murderer, a deceiver. Here's a question. Do you think you could trust the devil. He's a devil! He's a liar! The Lord calls him a liar. He's a liar, was a liar from the beginning. He's the deceiver, the seducer. No, you can't trust the devil. And here's the thing. You know, his servants, Satan's servants, reflect the same qualities. They reflect the qualities of their master. So why are you surprised when people lie? Lost people lie. Don't matter if they hold high offices in the United States or otherwise, which we won't elaborate on. The true qualities of the Lord, the true servants of the Lord, will reflect the qualities of the Lord that they serve. Job was blameless and godly and upright, morally good, and that's the qualities you and I should exhibit in our lives. Job was an honorable man, and God himself extolled his character, called him my servant. He's my servant, Job. I don't believe the Lord would have been so pleased to say those things about Job if Job had been a liar and a deceiver and a conniver, or if he was an angry, bitter man. I don't believe the Lord would have been so quick to identify him as his own. Oh, have I introduced you to this spiteful, angry, pouting, miserable servant? Y'all awake?
Amen.
Will you turn with me to another passage? I want you to look with me over to the Gospel of John. We'll probably look at a couple of passages today, if that's okay.
Amen.
John, I want us to see chapter 12. If you'd turn over here with me, there's a verse that stood out in my mind. You know, these three words, my servant Job, they've just been going over and over in my mind. And it just caused me to want to emphasize these words to us today. Because this is God's call for each of us to be God's servant. John 12, I want to read one verse, verse 26. Here's the Lord speaking. He said, John 12, 26, if any man serve me, you're going to be his servant? If any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him follow me. The emphasis is emphatic. It's brought out in William's translation of the Greek verb where he says, he must follow me. If any man serve me, he must follow me. Let him follow me. This is what the Lord is talking about here. Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And notice, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
Amen.
You know, generally speaking, servants ought to be in the background and they are ignored. You just ignore the servant, the one who is doing all the work, the one in the background. You give all your attention to the host of the great party or the great affair. And the servants, they just kind of supposed to be in the background. But here's what God said, I honor my servants.
Thank you, Lord.
He honors his servants. He certainly honored Job. I mean, he went through horrendous trials, but God honored him.
Amen.
Verse 26, if any man serve me, remember we're called to do that very thing. We're called to serve him, not to serve ourselves.
Right.
Then he said, let him. Her, we must follow him. Let him follow me. That would mean we would have to follow his example. His example of love and grace and humility and forgiveness and mercy and self-denial and obedience and prayerfulness and all the things the Lord did. Let him follow me, he said. That's the example we follow, right?
Amen.
Let him follow me. Let him follow me. Because, you know, as the master is, so must his servants be. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If you follow the Lord, where do you think he's going to lead you? Mm-hmm. Well, where did he go?
To the cross.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. He went to the cross.
Amen.
And if we follow him, Luke 9, verse 23.
Yep.
If you want to be his disciple, then he says, then let him deny himself.
Take up his cross
and follow me. Take up his cross, take up his cross, and follow me.
Amen.
Because he always calls us to the cross, that is, to the death of the self, the pride, the ego, the independent self-will, the self-righteousness, the take up the cross, die to that self, die to that flesh, die to that temper, die to that pride. Die to the hurt.
Yep.
Die to the offense.
Amen. Help us, Lord.
Die to all the bitterness and resentment and anger that people tend to carry around, all this baggage. Take up the cross. Die. Let him follow me. Follow him. Follow his example. Follow his message. Follow his instructions. Basically, it means to obey him, right? In my life, I praise God for godly men that I believe set good examples. I praise God for a godly father who set a good example, and godly men that I've known through the years that I believe set good examples. But ultimately, it was not men that I recognized. I had to learn it's not men that I follow.
That's right.
No matter how good and godly they are. Because all men are frail.
That's right.
And all men are feeble, and all men are fallible.
You're right.
And all men have faults.
That's right.
But the one that we are called to follow is faultless.
That's right.
There are no faults. There are no flaws. There are no imperfections. And if we are offended by him, then the fault is ours.
You're right.
And, you know, if I offend you, the fault could very well be mine. Because I'm human. But the Lord was perfect, and therefore if he offends us, the fault is all on us. It's all our own.
Amen.
Here's his promise, verse 26. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. That reminds me of John 14:3. That where I am, there you may be also. But wherever he leads, here's the point, wherever he leads, we're to follow in humility, in truth, humility in mind, humility in heart, follow him in truth even when truth is unpopular as it is today.
Amen.
In fact, in many circles it's called hate speech if you simply speak the truth. In many circles, the truth will get you in trouble with the world. In many circles, if you follow the truth, you're going to realize real quickly that you are so out of step with this world. You know what's the worst part? Is if you follow the truth, you're going to be out of step with the religious world, with the Christian world even. As more and more, they live in a gray area more and more they just flow along with the world, because the key in Christianity today seems to be growth at all cost, and never, the greatest, most serious crime you could commit is to offend somebody with the truth. So never say anything offensive, because the last thing you want is people to get up and leave the church. Well, that'll cost you your job, you know. Pastors are hired and fired. I guess you know that, right? If they perform, you add money to the offerings, add seats to the pews, you keep your job. But if that changes, yeah, you could lose your job just as quickly. You know, the Lord was often in trouble with the religious world.
Amen.
Yeah. That's true.
Yeah. He just maybe didn't try hard enough to get along. You think that was the problem? No. The problem was they were walking in the wrong direction. And believing the wrong things. And they had the wrong views, the wrong values, and the wrong goals. So Jesus came in and upset the apple carts and the money changers tables. And infuriated everybody. Of course, the Pharisees and scribes loved him. And they... The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, he was referring to how often he was in trouble with the Jewish authorities. He said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men?" Then he makes this statement, Galatians 1 and verse 10. This is what Paul said. "For if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ." I wish every pastor would read that verse. I wish every preacher, teacher in the ministry would read that verse, Galatians 1:10. "For if I yet pleased men," if that's my goal, if that's my aim, and here's what Paul said, "then I would not please Christ." Because we do not live to please men. We have not been called to be people pleasers. Now, I don't believe we're called to be people offenders either. But we call to serve. To serve the Master and to follow the Master. That means following His example and following His message. And if we seek to please men, then Galatians 1:10, then I should not be a servant of Christ. Paul also, in that statement, acknowledged something rather profound, and that is that as long as he was in the employ of the Jews, because, you know, he was a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee of Pharisees, when he was Saul of Tarsus before the Lord changed him, he wanted people's approval. He wanted their notice. He wanted their stamp of endorsement. He sought to please men, please his employers. He wanted their accolades. That's what he sought. He sought to please men. But now he's a Christian. Now he's among the very ones that he used to persecute. Now he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "If I seek now to please men, I am no longer a servant of Jesus Christ." He could have been, Paul could have been so great in the religious world, you know, in the Jewish world. He was headed up the ladder of success. He had a good salary. He had honors and prestige. All he had to do was just keep on doing what he was doing. He would be at the high echelon, Sanhedrin bound. He accolades, praise, but he came to realize, you know, all of that is dung. That's what he said. "I have to count it all dung.
That's right.
And I'm willing to walk away from it all simply to please Christ."
Amen.
"Just to be a servant. I don't have to be a king, just a servant."
Amen.
"Let me be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have to be kings either. In fact, I think we know that we are honored to be called children of the King. We know that that's a great privilege, that God calls us His own. We are sons and daughters.
Amen.
How blessed are we? How blessed are we when in John 15, the Lord even told you, He said to His disciples, "I don't just call you servants. I call you friends. I call you friends." But they followed him. They served him. I believe it's vitally important that we get it down deep in our hearts that Christ's servants live to please Christ. Amen. We don't live to please ourselves. Amen. We do not live to please ourselves. We live to please the Lord. We live to please the Lord.
Amen.
And look, also, when I was reading in John 12 and verse 26, if any man follow me, if any man serve me, let him follow me. The sense there also, John 12, 26, is in the continuous sense. So we must continue to follow him. We continue to follow him, even when the way gets narrow, even when he has us walking against the flow of the world. Even when he has us walking alone, even in religious circles, often bumping others who are going in the opposite direction.
That's right.
Against the current trends and fads. Even when people start speaking evil of you.
Right.
Even when he leads us to the cross.
Amen.
Not self-aggrandizement, but self-denial. If any man serve me, then let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And he says, and if any man serves me, him will my Father honor. Be a true servant. I believe God honors us. He always keeps his word.
Yes.
He keeps his word.
Yes, he does.
And here's what I would encourage us today, in this sense. Embrace the role of a servant.
Amen.
It's hard to tell Americans to embrace servanthood because it seems so menial, tedious. And we don't even want to be inconvenienced. But a servant, let's embrace servanthood. A servant lives to please the master, which means it may mean some inconvenience. If a master tells his servant, wash those disciples' feet, the Lord isn't telling you to do anything he didn't do himself.
That's true.
If the master would do it, if he would be a servant and wash the dirty feet of his disciples, and let's consider, these disciples were not perfect men. Good men, godly men, wanting to do the right thing, but not perfect. Why should I serve him? I'm better than him. He should serve me. We can't think like the world thinks.
You're right. Amen.
We can't think of things in the terms of convenience and inconvenience.
Yes.
As Christians, we have to embrace servanthood. You're a Christian, serve. You know, here's something that makes us Americans mad, especially women. Wives are supposed to
serve
their husbands. Not that he's a little potentate barking orders and the wife comes running like, yes, master. But in the sense of love and humility and respect,
amen,
the wife is to take a subservient role in the home. Just as our Lord in the Godhead takes a subservient role to the Father.
Amen.
The Son is equal to the Father. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. And yet there are roles within the divine Godhead.
Amen.
And as the Father takes a subservient role, as the Son takes a subservient role to the Father, so the wife is supposed to embrace willingly. And I believe that if the husband takes the role of loving his wife as he should, honoring her, respecting her, valuing her, no problem at all. You know, she wants to preach bad. But I appreciate it. That's my help meet. That's my help meet. Praise God. We can finish each other's sentences, you know. Praise God. If the Lord wiped his disciples' feet, then can't we serve each other? In fact, he said, as you've seen me do, John 13, this is what I'm calling you to do. You be a servant. That means nothing is too menial for us to do. Nothing is too beneath our dignity. Amen. When the Creator of the universe washed men's dirty feet, and that means nothing is beneath us. That means we shouldn't consider the opportunity to serve in whatever capacity an inconvenience.
Amen.
But an opportunity.
Praise God.
It's an opportunity to serve. Well, I'm looking for a different opportunity because I don't like the particular ones that are being offered right now. I would like to serve God basically as advisor. You know, I could tell him what he needs to do, and now he don't need any advisors, right? But he has called us to be servants, and there are so many ways we can serve. Like I said, we serve when we worship, we serve when we praise, we serve when we offer to him our thanksgiving, we serve when we pray. There's another passage. You mind turning with me yet again to another passage? Romans chapter 1. Let's look over here real quickly if you would. Remember, the Lord himself embraced the role of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of men. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And then he says, let that mind be in you.
Amen.
We too, let's remember, servants. Servants one and all.
Thank you, Lord.
You're in Romans 1?
Yeah.
I believe we should consider it a badge of honor to be known as Christ's servant. Here's the Apostle Paul, Romans 1. Without doubt, the greatest apostle who ever lived. Even though he wasn't one of the original 12, he surpassed them in all things. Wrote half of our New Testament.
Amen.
Recipient of some of the most profound revelation. Caught up to paradise, the third heaven, the Bible says, and given revelation so profound it could not be uttered in human speech. Here's how he identifies himself. First and foremost, as he's identifying himself to the church, Paul, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, Paul, a servant. He doesn't say Paul, first and foremost, chief apostle over all the other apostles, high potentate, and most reverend. No.
Amen.
No. Paul, above all else, first and foremost, a servant of Jesus Christ. as was his Lord, a servant. He came to serve. Remember, the Lord said, we're not going to be like the heathen are. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But among you, it was not going to be like that. Whoever wants to be chief, let him be least, because the greatest of all will be servant of all.
Amen.
That's what the Lord said. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Look with me down in verse 8. I want to know, let's just notice one or two things here before we quit today. Notice at a few ways a servant serves. In verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. A servant is thankful that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank my God. He's a thankful servant. We should be thankful servants.
Okay.
Joyful servants, not grumbling, mumbling, moaning, complaining servants.
Amen.
Joyful for the opportunity to serve. Joyful for the opportunity to serve.
Amen.
A servant of Jesus Christ prays. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve. Whom I serve. This is prominent in Paul's writing. With my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making requests, he goes on in verse 10, say. He prays. The servant prays. The Lord prayed, right?
That's right.
He prayed continually.
Yep.
And his servants follow his example. We're supposed to be praying men and praying women. And when you pray, especially as you pray for others, because he's talking here, he says, I pray for you always in my prayers. When we pray for others, we're serving the body of Christ.
Right.
We're serving the Lord in our prayers. Prayers are not supposed to be completely self-focused. It's okay to pray for needs, pray for, make your requests known unto God, no problem. But it's not like the farmer who said, Lord, bless me, my four, and no more. No, we're supposed to be praying for others, and in that way, we are serving. We are serving the Lord. We are serving in a way that is of the utmost importance. Here's something that everybody can do. We can pray. We can pray for others. You can sit down, kneel down, go somewhere, be alone, whatever, and just talk to the Lord and pray.
Amen.
I know you pray about needs in your own life. I know you pray for your family. Or I hope you pray for your family.
Yeah.
Let's pray for one another.
Amen.
You know, there's not a week that goes by that we don't hear needs for prayer. In the church, and family members, extended family, people we work with, there's always things to pray for.
Right.
Be a servant.
Amen.
In prayer. We could go on here in Romans chapter 1 and see how a servant gives of himself. Verse 11, I long to be with you, to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. I want to give something to you. You know, all of that's part of serving. Giving of ourself, imparting to others, whether it's finances, encouragement. That's part of being a servant. You know, if you call somebody you haven't seen lately and you just check in on them, how you doing, thinking about you, praying for you, that's serving. That's giving of yourself, taking your time to reach out to somebody else. You know, there's something else that I believe is worth pointing out. A servant knows that whatever is entrusted to him does not really belong to him. A servant knows that everything he has belongs to his master.
Amen.
I'm just a servant. I'm just a steward. Paul says it's incumbent that stewards be found faithful. Let's be faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to us.
Amen.
Servants. Let's embrace it. Servants. Let's obey it. Let's Let's do what he's called us to do. And one last thought this morning. You know, of all the things that the Lord could call us at the very end, at the very end, of all the things that he could say, my son, my daughter, my pastor, my... He's going to say, when we stand before him, well done, good and faithful servant. In a selfish world where people think only of themselves and their own concerns and their own conveniences, I believe we should pray for a servant's heart, a servant's mind, and a servant's desire to please his master. Because at the end, that's the words we want to hear. That's the words we want to hear. Amen. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Servant. And a servant's heart is a willing heart, a compliant heart, a joyful heart, so that when we serve, we do it without complaint. Would you pray with me?
Amen.
Father, we do pray today. We recognize that you call us one and all to be servants. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you came to serve and not to be served. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you said your servants would honor you and worship you and that you would honor them. Lord, we pray for the grace that we need and that we know you're so ready to bestow. The grace to serve. The grace to take that role of servant. To give of ourselves. To give of our time. Lord, in order to serve you, in order to serve the body of Christ. Lord, we ask that you use us. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us for making perimeters that we put on where we're willing to be used. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to use us wherever and however you choose. But Lord, use us.
Yes.
Let us be faithful servants. And Lord Jesus, we count it a privilege. We wear the name servant as a badge of honor. Let us be worthy of it, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.